12. Romans chapter 12, and I'd like to read the first several verses here. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Of course, when Paul's referring to this body, he is speaking to the church in Rome. But I want to pay special attention to this first verse in the chapter. It says, I beseech you, therefore. Of course, we'll go back and see what the therefore is there for. It's talking about our Lord, verse 34. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Therefore, because of him, for him, through him, to him are all things, to be glory forever. Amen. We're included in that. The things that should bring him glory were included. We should bring honor and glory to our Savior, to our Lord. The one that we heard in that song that took my place on the cross. My life as a whole should be to honor and glorify who He is. And Paul here, he says, I beseech you. He is begging. He is pleading. I would beg and plead that we do the same. Paul, of all people, to be able to beg people to present their bodies a living sacrifice, I would say Paul would be a very good example. Not as great as example of our Lord, though, who is the perfect example of a living sacrifice. Of course, he was even more. He was sacrificed to the fullest extent. And I'd like to just look into this verse this evening. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That is the only way we can ever hope to do so, is by the mercy of God. You know who Paul was before he wrote this? He was a very wicked man. A man persecuting churches. A man persecuting the saints. By our accounts, we put him as just a terrible person. I am counted as a very terrible person. And just as Paul, it is only by the mercies of God that I could ever hope to bring him glory. He goes on, he says, that ye present your bodies. That present, it's a verb, it's an action. Presenting is different than just giving up. It's different than just forfeiting. To present is something intentional. When you present something, you bring it and you hand it over. You are giving that up. It is no longer yours. You are releasing control and ownership, and whoever you give that to is for them to do as they please. Of course, here the subject of what we're presenting is our bodies, our physical life. It's very important that we understand that it's present, not forfeit. Right? We don't need to be in that mindset of acting, well, he's God. If he wants it, he'll take it. You know, that's true. And look at how that went for Jonah. Jonah was not presenting. And so many times I am the same way. And Paul beseeches that you would present. That's with purpose. That's with intention. You know, you can do things that are right things to do and do them for the wrong reasons. You can do them without the right intentions. You can do them accidentally. And I pray that we wouldn't just do these things accidentally, we wouldn't do them for the wrong reasons, but that we would be presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. The attitude of Samuel, here am I. Here am I. Again, only by the mercies of God. If you look with me in Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. I'd love to go through this whole chapter, but we have a lot of passages this evening. For the sake of time, we'll condense this to a few verses. It says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." I'd like to point out first, he says, "Let not sin reign." As a saved individual, we are set free from that sin, in the aspect that it does not have to reign in us. Let not. That speaks of permitting. When we sin, it is because we permit ourselves to do so. No one makes you sin. You know, the old saying, the devil made me do it. That's nothing but a lie. The devil never makes you do anything. The devil can't do anything unless he asks God. Read the beginning of the book of Job. He has to ask permission. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Said that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness. That word yield has a very similar meaning to present. To yield is to give over, to hand over, to relinquish authority. That is to yield. We understand what that means in traffic signs. It means I am giving over for the place of this. It says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness. What he means by your members is yourself, my hands, my eyes, my mouth, even my thoughts. But neither yield ye your members as unrighteous instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but. This but is a conjunction. It means it adjoins these two phrases, but but's a special word because it's usually used for a contrast. And I love when the Bible goes this way. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Instruments isn't just referring to musical instruments. Instruments are tools. Yield yourself a tool. How often is my attitude so wrong that I don't view myself as a tool? By trade, what I do working on cars requires a lot of tools. And my tools, they don't get to say-so in what they do. They don't get to say-so on when they do it. They don't get any say-so. They're tools. Their only job is to do exactly as I want them to do. As Christians, this is your only job. Do exactly as God wants you to do. And do it His way. And do it with the motives of pleasing Him. No other motive is ever acceptable. The motive of I'm afraid of what else would happen, though that is a logical motive, that's not the scriptural motive. The motive of, I know I have to do this, that is also fact and logical. But that's not the scriptural motive. The motive is, I seek to please Him. That's the presenting, right? We use the word present when we give someone a gift. That is something you do for the benefit of someone else. It has nothing in return. You don't present something to someone expecting return. That's how service to our Lord should be. We don't need anything aside from His mercy, which we don't deserve, which He's already given. That's yielding our members as instruments of righteousness. What better purpose or use is there than your life and your physical body and whatever else God may bless you with in this life than to glorify the one who hung on that cross? Verse 14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, and you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness." Now it says, being then made free from sin, and we'll get there into a minute. We'll get there in a second anyway. We understand the distinction between the outward man and the inward man, the soul and the flesh. We'll see the word members and body multiple times through the scriptures here. And our soul, as a saved individual, is made perfect, is made holy. Our flesh is not yet. Day's coming. The blessed day is coming when our flesh will no longer be sin-ridden the way that it is. Our soul is redeemed. Our flesh will be redeemed. And so we need to make that distinction as we go through this study. He said, being then made free from sin, again, that doesn't mean that we're sinless, but we're no longer under the bondage. Our soul is not dead and enslaved in that sin. We no longer dwell and live in those sins as children of God. And thanks be to God when we get into that sin, that He is a faithful Father and chastens us out of living in that said sin. It says in verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. I'd like to go back to our text here in Romans 12. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. It says that ye present your bodies. First of all, you'll see it says ye and your. You can't offer anyone else's life. You can't live anyone else's life for them. This verse is for you and you only. And I say that to each and every Christian. But it's for me. In my Bible, when I read this verse, I can't put anyone else's name here but mine. And many times, I fear I attempt to live other people's life. I watch and go, oh, they should have done that. Well, they should have done this. Well, this is the way it ought to be done. I have plenty of room for that in my own life, in the mirror. This is what I should have done. I ought to do this. I ought to do that. I'd say one of the people Paul was harshest to in the scriptures was himself. He pointed that finger a lot at himself. People speak often of Paul's boldness and the things he said and the things he said plainly, and I would agree. But they're only followed after much towards himself. Ye present your. It's not your job to present anybody else's. My dad used to tell me as a kid all the time, I have oldest sibling syndrome, I guess. And worry about all the rest of them, what they were doing. He goes, you worry about you. That's it. You can only please God yourself. You can't make anybody else please the Lord. You cannot honor and glorify the Lord through anyone else. People may be fruits of things you have done and honor and glorify the Lord. And what a blessing that is. You can only honor and glorify Him in your life. So pay attention to that one. Heed that one. It says your bodies. The Christian life is a spiritual life. But we are still within a fleshly body. We are still given a fleshly body. And this fleshly body still has responsibilities, roles, and expectations. I'd like to look at some scripture here and make some distinctions for clarity's sake. Romans chapter 7, if you'd turn there with me. Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. Tell you what, we'll start in 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, see, Paul's starting to make this distinction. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. it's imperative that we understand that while our soul, redeemed, is made perfect, our flesh is not yet. Our flesh is still totally depraved, but our soul is not. If you're saved, if you're lost, your soul's dead. It's dead in sins and trespasses. Saved, your soul is made perfect. Your body is not. And that is the war between the inward man and the outward man that Paul here is explaining. He says, verse 19, "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do." He speaks of a wrestling. "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." See, his members, his fleshly body, is that which is wrestling against the inward man. The inward man, if you're saved, loves God. The inward man, if you're saved, loves his word. And so often I allow the outward man to choke out all actions that would be done by the inward man. This is because all too often I do not present my body. You know, a thing that is incredibly important, and I'm a friend to someone who's a trapper by trade. He does a lot of live trapping. You can't give someone something you have not already brought into some form of subjection. What I mean is, try to gift someone a live raccoon and tell me how that goes. It won't. You have not brought that raccoon into subjection, and it's hard to present it. We have to bring our earthly bodies, and the apostle refers to this as mortifying. We have to bring our flesh into subjection to the inward man. Our soul, the saved soul, needs to be in charge, not the wants and desires and lusts of the flesh. The flesh wants what we just had out there, food. The flesh wants attention. The flesh wants a whole list of things, and it always wants them. And we do such a good job of taking care of it most times. And we give it preeminence. We give it priority. It should not have the priority. The inward man. We need to have the flesh in subjection. Now, you take that raccoon and you tie it up and put it in a cage, it's pretty easy to give to someone. You have brought that into subjection. We need to be so sure that the inward man is in control. The Holy Spirit dwelling within you needs to have a lot more say-so, dare I say all the say-so, versus the wants of this flesh. Because this flesh wants wicked things. This flesh is wicked. It's still depraved. Verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." That's the best way you could possibly sum up the difference between the inward man and the outward man in this state that we're in right now. And that's, we read that to give clarity. When you present your body a living sacrifice, the difference in why that says your body, because that is the other part of you. That is the outward man. And it's important. The inward man is already in subjection to the Lord. The inward man is a saved, purchased soul. It's the outward man that we struggle with. It's the outward man that needs to be wrapped up and mortified and handed over. In Ephesians chapter 4, if you look there with me. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. It said, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Here again, we see a reference to the difference of an inward man and an outward man, and the fact that the inward man is made perfect. It says so again in 2 Corinthians 5:21. We'll go ahead and look there too. And if this wasn't Bible, I'd say it's blasphemy. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That may be one of the most humbling verses in the Bible to me. Christ knew no sin whatsoever. He had never experienced sin. He was surrounded by it, and yet did not affect the way in which he acted in a sinful manner, that is. He knew no sin. That speaks of an intimate relationship. He had no relationship with sin. That biblical word knew. It said, and that we might be made, just another amazing thought, the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of God. I cannot fathom that. It is not humanly comprehensible. Especially that there is a soul within me saved that has been given and made to that righteousness. And all the place my flesh has taken it. It's a humbling thought. It's a scary thought. It's why Paul beseeches and begs the Romans to present their body as a living sacrifice. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this has already been touched on this evening in the conference. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. There's so much in that verse. Just with the first word. When are we to do this? What? Always. Always. The Bible uses that word a lot. There's some things that we are to always do. When are we supposed to be a living sacrifice? Always. There is no exceptions within the word always. It describes all time. Always. Bearing about, and what does it say? In the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. Made manifest is to be all the material. It is to be brought together. Made manifest. And he's speaking here of what? In the physical things. In our body. These aren't all spiritual matters. They all have to do with spiritual matters. But that should carry over into our physical life. There's those, and in many religions, that believe that it is the spiritual only, and it has nothing to do with our physical life. And that is heresy. The spiritual should affect the physical in such a way that we are what? Transformed. We're to be nothing like the world. We're peculiar people. That's what we're called to be. We should be so different. I don't want to get ahead of myself and ahead of my notes, but made manifest in our body. There should be physical signs of Christianity. I do not believe a dead soul can be made alive and there not be physical signs. I do not believe that you can be following the Lord Jesus Christ and His commandments and in the things He gives you to do and there not be physical showing of that. I do not believe that that's scriptural. Christians will be different. People following God's will be different and weird. And the more wicked this world gets, the more radical we will seem for being scriptural. The more peculiar, in a way, it's easier to be a peculiar people than it has ever been. I'm not saying that there's no difficulties. What I mean is it's easier to stand out. You don't have to do a lot these days to not fit in, biblical-wise. Even a very poor Christian won't fit in with the modern world we live in. We should just be such a manifestation of Christ. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." There are so many verses that sometimes just I chew on for weeks, and I'll tell you why I can't fathom them. I cannot fathom to be able to say, "For me to live is Christ." I just can't. But that's our calling. That's our job. It's our duty. It's our reasonable service. Back in our text, what is it we're to present our bodies as? We know who. A living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Now, I said earlier, Paul is a very good example of a living sacrifice. Christ is the best example. If you want the example of a living sacrifice, just start off in Matthew and read on through some Acts. That's a living sacrifice right there. The life of Christ as a living sacrifice worries me because it does not look much like mine. And we're called to be Christ-like as a living sacrifice. What do you do when you sacrifice something? It's a lot like presenting. It's giving it over, but it's more specific. See, when we sacrifice, it is giving it over and going, there's nothing in return. I give this over with zero intentions or hope of gain. It is purely for the benefit of someone else. Sacrifice is never, ever for your benefit. You may be benefited, but it's never for your benefit. It is for the benefit or the glory and honor of God. In the Old Testament, sacrifice was never done because of the benefits. It was to be done to honor and glorify and obey God. And the only way to honor and glorify God is to obey God. A living sacrifice. You know, we joke about it at work sometimes, and I've heard it said, dying is easy, living is hard. There's truth in that, especially as a Christian. The closest thing to retirement I think we'll ever get is dying. We'll still get to worship, but our work is over. The only opportunity we have to serve in the capacity of sacrifice is here. Have we ever thought that there is a limited amount of time we are able to sacrifice anything for the sake of the Lord? In heaven, we can cast crowns that we didn't deserve to begin with. Aside from that, we'll worship and praise. But we have special opportunities here. The apostles, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer. There was something they could do for their Lord. Lord, you let us bear something for you. What a blessing. That's a living sacrifice. And when? Always. A living sacrifice. The first step to a living sacrifice is self-denial. That is the putting into subjection that raccoon before you give it to someone else. Self-denial. I am not important. This, my flesh, is not important. My Lord is important. Everything else. There should really be just two priorities. Him, everything else. Him first, everything else. That should be the division in our life. And when I subcategorize things, well, it's Him, as long as it works out with my health and safety. You know, that's not biblical. That's not a living sacrifice. That's a living sacrifice sometimes to a certain degree. It does not give, in Romans 12:1, the degree of sacrifice. It just says a living sacrifice. There's no terms. You're saved. He's purchased you. Those are the terms. Look, turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Or verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And of course, Paul here is giving a distinction between those that are lost and those saved through this. But verse 7, he goes, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. carnal mind is enmity with God. This flesh is still carnal. It is at enmity. That's the first reason we have to be put our flesh in subjection. Because our flesh is not for God. Our flesh does not desire the things of God. Our flesh desires nothing but its own. It desires nothing but its own lusts and pleasures to be fulfilled. We have to put that into subjection. My wants, even what I consider my needs, are second to God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, if you'd look there with me. We'll read several verses here through the third chapter of Colossians. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth. What's he speaking of? Your body. Mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth. I need to deny self. Because when self is in control, when Tyler Clark is in control, that is not my members being mortified. That is my members running wild and free in desires and lusts and sin. This body has to be in subjection. One of the easiest examples is anger. You will be angry. It's going to happen. We're in churches full of people. We're to minister to people. We serve next to people. We're people. We're going to be angry. Your body has to be in subjection. That anger cannot dictate your actions. Anger cannot dictate your decisions or your words. Anger is going to be present, but it does not get to be the deciding. It does not get to be in charge. Anger doesn't get to be in charge. Emotions as a whole, good emotions. People have sinned in happiness. Any emotion, when in control, is wrong. Emotions are not what rule us. Should be the inward man following God, and that's it. That's why we have to mortify our members that are here on earth. It said fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil conspicuousness, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. Now, as a child of God, do we still sin? Yes. I don't believe we live in it, though. I don't believe God will let you. You might get stuck in it for a period of time. But if you're His, I believe He'll chasten you out of that. He said, when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. I would ask you today, does that apply to your life? Is Christ in all? Everything I do. For me to live, is it Christ? I'd be afraid to answer that. It said, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That may be the most oppositional thing to our flesh, is forgiveness. I don't like it. Don't. Somebody does me wrong, I want to be the first one to tell them they did me wrong and they're going to make it right. That's my flesh. But we're supposed to be, what, given over to that inward man and put on. Put on. That's the same words we would use when we get dressed in the morning. What are you clothed with? What covers you? It's what you do when you put armor on. It is what is about you. It is surrounding you. When people look at you, you see what you have put on. People look at me, do they see that I have put on mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, forgiving as Christ forgave? These things are what you do as a living sacrifice, because you are putting on what we're supposed to. Turn back with me, if you would, to our text here, Romans chapter 12. Paul continues to describe the presenting of our bodies as a sacrifice. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Holy, that's set apart, it is pure. What does it say in the Bible? Be ye holy as I am holy. There's your level of holiness. Right? That's not the peak goal. That is the bare minimum that's allowable. I so often look at that like it's the ceiling, right? Be ye holy as I am holy. No, that's the minimum. Anything below that is subpar, is inadequate. Holy. Paul begins describing that in verse 2 in this same chapter. He says, and be not conformed to this world. That is the first step in being holy. You can't be holy and be like everyone else. It doesn't work. Right? I often use, and I don't mean this to be funny, but I often use the example of a toothbrush. My toothbrush, I keep it clean. I don't put it where there's dirt. I'm careful what it touches. I'm careful what it's around. I'm careful how I transport it. I think ahead as to where I lay it down. We're to be the same way. Holy. What are we around? What are we in contact with? What do I do? You know, I only use my toothbrush for what it's meant for. How often do I use this life that I've been gifted with in order to serve my Savior other than what it's intended for? A lot. You wouldn't catch me using my toothbrush to clean the counters. No, I keep it set aside for a purpose. Holy things are set aside for a purpose. When they are no longer used for their purpose, they're no longer holy. When my purpose, which is described, what, in verse 36 of chapter 11, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. When I cease in my actions, when I cease to bring glory to him, I am removing myself from the holy purpose to which I'm set apart for. Holy. You can't be holy sometimes, and holy other times you're not. It doesn't work. It'd be like saying, well, my toothbrush is holy when I'm brushing my teeth, but then when I throw it in the trash can and leave it there for a week, it's fine, and I can pick it right back out and it's holy again, right? No. Holy. That is something you have to continuously strive for, is holiness. Holiness. Be like Christ. Read his life. Live the same way he did. He goes on in verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but it's not just a negative action. It doesn't just say what to not do. There's more to holiness than not doing something. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's a positive action. Don't just not do these things. You have to do these things. He goes on in our text, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. What a standard. Acceptable unto God. What does God accept? He accepts nothing less than what He commands. God accepts nothing less than perfection. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." This having to do with both what's acceptable to God and to holiness, because God is a holy God. He only accepts holiness. God gives a whole bunch of things that seem almost elementary. You know, what concord hath Christ with Belial? What agreement does God have with false gods that don't even exist? What bond does He have? He gives the comparison in verse 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? This is simple stuff. It's just like oil and water. It does not mix. And then in verse 17, it says, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." In the church in Corinth, they had a lot of problems. Paul still wrote to them as a church, and at times that amazes me. But they had a lot of problems. They had a lot of things that needed to be made separate from them. And it's easy to stand and look at Corinth and go, man, they had all this sin. They had fornication that wasn't spoken of outside of the church. You know, they had fornication that the world thought was bad. They were bringing each other, suing each other before courts of men. They were so many things wrong. Yeah, there was a lot of things they need to separate out. But before I look at Corinth, I should probably look in my mirror. What all do I have I need to separate out? Our bodies are temples. What would you put in someone else's house? See, we present your body as a living sacrifice. That means relinquishing ownership. This is not mine. If I was in your house, how comfortable would I be with a mess here or a mess there, or bringing in something that shouldn't be there at all? But my life and my body, things owned by God, bought and purchased by Him, and I bring things in that don't belong. I make it unholy. I mess up His temple. I mess up His body that He owns. This isn't mine. This is His. What I do with it is what I'm doing with something that God owns, not me. If you borrow someone's car, certainly I hope you treat it even better than you treat your own. This is simply borrowed. This is not mine. I should treat it better than I would treat it if it was mine, because it belongs to God. So what's acceptable? Well, first of all, that implies that there's a standard. If something's acceptable unto God, something is unacceptable. Sin, worldliness, it's unacceptable. I put unacceptable behavior into my life daily, and that is not okay. There are things and practices that the world considers commonplace and normal that are unacceptable. There are things in church that are unacceptable. And often we label them as anything but unacceptable. Look at me in Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. Paul here makes this comment. And states a very simple truth. But of these who seem to be somewhat, and then he interjects himself, goes, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. In and of myself, I am unacceptable to God. My flesh and what I do with it, it doesn't matter. We know that what? We know that Romans 2:11 says, for there is no respect of persons with God. And you go, wait a minute, we're supposed to present our body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And God says we're unacceptable. He doesn't respect persons. He accepteth no man's person. How is my body supposed to be given over acceptable? That goes back to the beginning of what we read, by the mercies of God. It's where grace is absolutely necessary. I am unacceptable. The best living sacrifice I've ever even attempted to be was unacceptable and far short. Now, I'm not speaking of my lost life. I'm speaking as a saved man. My service to the Lord at its best alone measures unacceptable. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. That whereby is referring to the grace. It's the only way we can serve God acceptably is His grace. Even as a saved individual, as a bought and purchased soul, my service to the Lord is not acceptable. His grace, His constantly interceding Son at the throne, is what makes us acceptable sacrifices. Paul here in our text, Romans 12:1. Lastly here. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Calls it your reasonable service. You know, if people looked at Paul's life in a worldly standpoint, it was anything but reasonable. Shipwrecked, beaten multiple times, imprisoned, eventually imprisoned to his death, illnesses, I mean, all the things suffered in Paul's life. And what does he refer to this as? Our reasonable service. It's reasonable. How is it reasonable? Compared to God. Compared to what He did. What is not reasonable to do for our Lord and Savior, nailed to the cross that I belong on? What's not reasonable to the God that saw fit in His mercy to save me, knowing full well before He even started creation the wretched sinner I would be? Anything that He says is reasonable. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says this. It says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. I look forward to the day when this mortal body is made immortal, sin-free, and redeemed, just like my soul. But verse 12, it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. You owe yourself nothing. You know, when we hear the phrase all the time, well, you owe it to yourself. No, you don't. You don't owe your flesh a thing. You know what your flesh has gotten you? The wages of sin. Death. That's it. You know what? The Lord, that's who we're debtors to. He is purchased. He paid my sin debt. I am forever indebted to Him. not to myself. If you owed a brother a great debt, anything he asked, sure, you got it. I've owed people money before, and I don't consider that to be as great a debt as someone who gave their life for me. But I've owed people money. And, you know, if they called and asked and they wanted their grass mowed Friday night in the middle of the night, I probably would have done it because I owed them. There's people I've owed things I count even more than money, favors, things that they've done for me that were just unbelievable. If they called and said, hey, can you do this? I'd just say, when? But I don't act like that with the one who died for me. He gives a commandment. You know, well, none of us can stand here and say we don't know what he wants us to do. It's what he wants us to do. He gave a standard. He gave a roadmap. He gave all these things. That's who I'm indebted to. I could never do enough to even put a drop in the bucket towards the mercy I've been shown. I don't have anything. I don't have anything I can give him, even close to equal to the life of Christ. You know, that'd be said even if he never died on the cross to save me. The mercy God has shown me in my lost estate, I could not repay. We don't owe God and we're debtors simply because we're saved. And certainly you do as saved individuals. Lost, dying in your sins, and in hell, you will never repay the debt to God. It's unpayable. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's it. Whole. Complete. There is nothing else that is your job outside of fearing God and keeping his commandments. We're owed nothing. Our flesh has deserved nothing. It should all be the glory of the Lord. Brother, if you come.